And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. Hope you enjoyed your weekend. Hope you got some rest. Hope you went to church, heard a good message, and you're applying that message to your life. You know, I think we Christians are great at inspiration. I think we got a lot of work to do in terms of application. I think we're great at salvation, but we need to get better at discipleship. You know what I mean? I don't know whether you're hearing the news, but they've been talking about, for example, Pete Buttigieg claiming that he is a Christian. I wonder who in the world has he talked to make him believe that? Because there's just simply no way he is. And when he described what salvation meant to him, he described a lot of social justice nonsense that comes out of the liberation theology movement has nothing to do whatsoever with personal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with believing in him as the resurrected Lord of glory who died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day with all power and authority in his hands. So we Christians, those of us who really know Jesus Christ, have got to do a better job, don't we, of making sure that we propagate the gospel, the good news, let people know what it really is, not what some of these shysters and prevaricators and political manipulators want to make it mean. Well, folks, I am glad to be with you again today, and I really do hope you enjoyed your weekend, and I hope you're making a difference for Jesus Christ, because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's why I love this network, and I'm glad you do too. Love it and support it, because we have an opportunity to talk to you about the thing that is most important, and that is our relationship with God and seeing everything in the light of that. It's not that the rest of life doesn't matter, or that we don't have to address all of the issues that we may face in life, is that we address them from a biblical, a Christian, a Judeo-Christian perspective, and that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Well, look, folks, this is the last day for you to turn in your shoeboxes. You know, this is Operation Christmas Child. We've been talking to you about it for, I think, a little over a week now. You had November 18th through the 25th to get those shoeboxes in. So please don't forget, if you haven't done it yet, go on our website, afr.net, click on Operation Christmas Child. There's a banner there. Just click on that, and it will give you all the information that you need about what to put in those shoeboxes and where to drop them off. Today's the last day, but you've got all day still to do it. So let's make sure you get it done. Remember, we Americans, folks, I'm working on a new book that I'm hoping I will be able to publish, if not late this year, early next year. And I'm working on the concluding chapter. And one of the things that I say in the book is, you know, without the United States of America, the world would be plunged into darkness. It really would, because we've been responsible for more light than any other nation on the face of the earth that's ever existed. We've sent the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world unlike any other nation ever has. We've promoted freedom and individual liberty and the sacredness of individual rights in ways that no other nation ever has. And we haven't been a perfect nation, I know that. And so if you compare us to heaven, yeah, we fall way short. But if you compare us to the rest of the world, folks, we are head and shoulders many, many orders of magnitude above any nation that's ever existed. And so I'm very, very grateful to that for that, and I know you are too. And that's why we do things like Operation Christmas Child, because we want the world to know that we are the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then he turned to his people and said, "You are the light of the world." And still, folks, well nigh above 60% of Americans still identify as Christians. Now, that doesn't mean 60% of Americans are living the way Christians ought to live, and that we know that those of us who profess devout faith in Jesus Christ are not living perfect lives either. but we are a nation that is rooted and grounded and built on that foundation. And it just makes all the difference. It's been the key to our success. So this is why we at American Family Radio do things like this, because we want to be a witness not only to our fellow countrymen, but also to the whole world, that Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Okay, and folks, I want to thank you all, by the way, for your participation in the Christmas button program. I hope you've gotten your button already, and I hope you're going to order your buttons at least, and you're going to be giving those out. And all over this country, our listeners are going to be letting people know that Jesus is the reason for the season, that there's a reason why it's called Christmas, because it is about Christ. So, and we thank God for that, no matter what the secularists say. We're not going to run around talking about happy holidays, happy winter solstice. Happy winter solstice? What? I mean, you know, really? No, it's Merry Christmas. Oh, and Thanksgiving is coming up. And folks, get ready, because on Wednesday, I really want to hear from you all about what you're thankful for. You know, we do a lot of programs, obviously, on issues. Most of our programs are around issues. But with Thanksgiving coming up and it being a holiday that was established first by our founding fathers, George Washington was the first one to declare a day of Thanksgiving. Other presidents followed up. But we really want to talk about what we are thankful for. I think that's a good thing to reflect on any day for that matter. But I'll tell you, I'm really glad to live in a nation where we actually set aside a day to do that. And with all due respect to the Native Americans, we won't be thanking them. God bless them. And with all due respect to the turkeys, it's not Turkey Day. Whew. Boy, that one really irritates me. Turkey Day. Oh, Lord. Just anything to sap the sacredness out of it. You know, anything to just denigrate it. It's Turkey Day. Well, you know, my son and his wife are going to eat steaks. So it's not Turkey Day for them. No, it's Thanksgiving Day. And I look forward to hearing what you all have to say about the many things that you all are thankful for. We got a lot to talk about today. Please don't forget, by the way, you know, I'd like to think that every program is memorable. I really would. And I hope you think that. But when you do come across a program that you really find memorable, that really just grabs you, your heart, your mind, your attention. Don't forget, these programs are being archived. So you can go to our podcast on AFR.net. Go to our podcast, and you can listen to those programs on an ongoing basis. Okay? The Awakening podcast is there. In fact, it goes up, I think, a couple of hours after the program is over. And not only for you, if you want to listen again, but also for your friends, your loved ones, your family, anybody you want to try to get into listening to AFR, tell them, wow, you know, the topic today was, and you ought to really check this out. Well, I missed it. Well, no, actually, you can still listen. Go to AFR.net, look on in the podcast section, which I believe it's on the homepage, and I believe it's in the right-hand side of the page. Very easy to find, and just scroll down. If it's my program you want to listen to again, a particular program, they're all listed there. They're dated. Just go down, click on The Awakening, and go down, say, oh, that was the program that aired on such and such a day. Click on that, and bingo. You can have the experience all over again. And I want to tell you, that's important to us. We do take note of how much our listeners want to go back and experience programs or others that they know do that. So stand by, folks. Got a big program coming up. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Since we live in such a polarized political environment, I wanted to take a moment to highlight the positive impact some TV personalities have had in our world. Specifically, I'm thinking of Mr. Rogers. The movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood is now in the theaters and serves as a visual reminder of his impact not only on children but on all of us. Baylor professor Brooke Blevins has put together 6 lessons we can learn from Mr. Rogers about being a good neighbor. First, each person is worthy to be loved and heard. While we may disagree with each other about various issues, Christians should always remember that the other person we may want to debate is created in God's image. Second, Mr. Rogers teaches us to use our platform for good. He didn't take his role on TV lightly. He saw that as an opportunity to help young people make sense of their world around them. He even said that he felt the space between the TV and the viewer was holy ground. Third, his lessons weren't just for children, they were also for adults. Parents were also watching his programs. He was also helping to create civil discourse and reasoned judgment. He wanted us to develop empathy and understanding for others. Fourth, he told us to slow down. His slow pace was intentional and used to develop a relationship with his viewers. Fifth, he was willing to discuss tough issues even with children. As an ordained minister and a gifted musician, he utilized his gifts to create a space where difficult social issues could be discussed. Finally, he taught all of us how to be a good neighbor. That meant showing love and caring about the people around you. It is amazing to me how influential this soft-spoken, slow-moving TV personality became. I think we could all learn some lessons from Mr. Rogers and the people in his neighborhood. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Here's Dr. Al Mohler from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
If you believe that the Bible is inerrant, then you begin with the understanding that if there is a problem with our understanding of Scripture, the problem is in us, not in the text. If you start out with any other assumption about Scripture, then you're going to put yourself in the position where you're going to have to say, I believe this is where the Scripture is true. I believe this is where the Scripture is mixed with some error. I believe this is where the text is absolutely wrong. Inerrancy makes all the difference in the world. That's one of the hardest lessons evangelical Christians had to learn in the last half of the 20th century. It was a question as old as the Garden of Eden, with that question, hath God said? And that's where we're left today. If God has spoken, then he has given us an inerrant and infallible Scripture. If he hasn't spoken, we are in very big trouble.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Brian Fisher here. Adam Schiff wants even more hearings and tells us what he will do when the Republicans subpoena him to testify in the impeachment trial of President Trump. Wait till you hear what sanctuary counties in Maryland are doing, which Democrat leader got into office by campaigning against impeachment, and a huge government-sponsored jailbreak in Oklahoma, next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Folks, there is some exciting news. But I'm not surprised. In spite of all the accusations against President Trump, of his being a racist, and his hating Hispanics, and his hating blacks, and his hating women, and all this garbage that has been spewed against this man, Rasmussen has done a recent poll showing that among likely black voters in America, President Trump has a whopping 34%. Among likely black voters, another poll, an Emerson poll, showed a similar number, 34.5% among likely black voters. Folks, this is historic. It really is. This is historic. Because what it means is, in spite of all the propaganda against this president, in spite of all the propaganda, the accusations against him, black voters, likely voters, and see, likely voters is a different category than merely registered voters of the black population as a whole. Likely voters means people who are probably actually paying attention to the issues, people who are actually doing some thinking and analysis for themselves, not merely hearing the headline and going, oh, gee, that's terrible, And that's not a reference simply to black voters. That's a reference to a lot of voters, regardless of their demographic background, who don't really dig into the issues. They don't really pay close attention. They don't really analyze the information that they're listening to. They just hear it. They have an emotive response, and that's that. I dare say that's probably most voters on the left, but at least the ones who are following people like Nancy Pelosi and Adam Schiff and some of these other folks. But this is really great news because it confirms what I have been saying all along. And I'll tell you, folks, I've said this before, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that if President Trump is a racist, he is the dumbest racist that ever walked the face of the earth. Because he is doing so much to help the people he purportedly hates. Now, that's what you'd have to call that a dumb racist. Well, President Trump is not dumb. And he's not a racist. President Trump has created the lowest unemployment rate in the history of keeping records in the black community. He has created the lowest unemployment rate among Hispanics in America. And I'm talking about American citizens now. The lowest unemployment rate among Hispanics. He has created the lowest unemployment rate among women, I think, in about 40 years. It's been a very, very long time. This president is he is just burning up the road economically, and it's benefiting everybody. President Trump has created opportunity zones. President Trump has signed the First Step project, which, of course, some people do have, some conservatives have some objections to. I'm not making that argument right now. I'm not getting into that debate right now. But here's what I'm saying. When you listen to former incarcerated black men and women with tears in their eyes, thanking President Trump for giving them a second chance, and you want to point the finger at him and say he's a racist? I mean, you've got to be crazy. Well, look, they're not crazy. Let's face it. Here's what they are. They're frightened. The left is frightened. They're frightened that someone like President Trump will do such a great job that in spite of all of their demagoguery and all of their race baiting and all of their racial rhetoric, that people go out and say, well, you remember, this reminds me, folks, of the blind man. I believe that was Bartimaeus, who, after being healed of his blindness, was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees who said, this man couldn't possibly be a, this man is a sinner. This man is bad. It doesn't remind you of that. And what did Bartimaeus say? He said, well, look, Bartimaeus said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know one thing. I was blind. And now I see. Case closed. So end of discussion. You can say all the nasty stuff about him you want, but I know one thing. You didn't help me. I was blind. He came along and now I can see. So I don't really want to hear it. And I really believe this is what a lot of black citizens are coming to conclude. They can say what they want to say about this president. As you heard, I think it was Charles who called the program last week. I don't know whether it was Thursday or Friday. In fact, I said, now that's a program you want to go back and listen to for Charles' testimony, where Charles is saying, I didn't have a job. Now I have a job. My family members weren't working. Now they're working. I told you all, there's one little woman not far from where I live who's got a little cafe, and she told me my business was just struggling along. She said, but since this president's gotten elected, we are booming. Now, folks, people can't make that stuff up. I mean, it's real in their lives. You know when you've got more money in your bank account. You know when you can more easily pay your bills. You know when you can save money for your college, your children's college education. You know when your circumstances have gotten better financially. And look, in spite of what the left thinks, let me say this very, very circumspectly. In spite of what the left thinks, Black people are not stupid. Black people are not mentally and emotionally handicapped. Black people are not incapable of caring for themselves. And black people don't need leftists to take care of them and inform them of what they ought to think and what they ought to say and what they ought to do and how they ought to vote. And, you know, there, I think, folks, we're looking at, what's the program called? What's my program called? The Awakening. I think we're looking at the beginnings of an awakening. I mean, I'm believing God for an awakening in the entire country. But I believe when you see these kinds of numbers, and Rasmussen, by the way, has said they can say what they want to say. These are real numbers. This is real polling that's been done. When you see these kinds of numbers, folks, and then they're confirmed by the Emerson poll, too, something is going on. And I say, thank God for it. Because, folks, let me tell you something. And I say that I'm saying this very, very, very seriously. I have asked God before I leave this earth for two major cosmic things. Now, don't get me wrong. I've asked God for a lot of things, okay, just like you have. I mean, you know, I got a long list. And you know what? I found out he can handle it. But the two big things, the two cosmic things I've asked God for is, one, to bring my country back to a foundation, a cultural foundation, a spiritual foundation of Judeo-Christian values and principles of individual liberty and personal responsibility and the centrality of family as God ordained it and decency toward one another and respect for our inherent human rights that God has given, the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, and all of those that follow, that our country would come to a cultural consensus that this is who we are, that we're not a morally relativistic nation. We're not a nation that's confused about our gender. We're not a nation that's confused about what a family is. We're not a nation that is confused about who God is. We're not the Pete Buttigieg nation that just makes up stuff about God and just acts like because he says it so sweetly. Yeah, forgive me for using that, but if the shoe fits. That everybody's guessing, oh, it's got to be right, it's got to be true. No, it's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. But it's sugar-coated, so it goes down easily for those who are willing to swallow it. No, we're the nation of George Washington. We're the nation of Patrick Henry. We're the nation of Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and James Monroe. We're the nation of Frederick Douglass, who said that there is nothing unjust about the Constitution of the United States. He affirmed the Constitution. He didn't debate it or debunk it. He affirmed it. He realized the problem was not the Constitution. The problem was the failure of we flawed human beings to implement it in the way it really called for. So I want that nation to come back. And no, we're not talking about a nation where women can't vote and a nation where black people are segregated and a nation where people are. I mean, see, this is what the left tries to do. You know, you want to go back. You want to go back to. No. We want to preserve the very best of our values. That's what we want. And where we've learned from our mistakes, we don't want to repeat them. We want to do better. But we want to do better based on a foundation that is unshakable. And what the left is building is a foundation that will crash. It will crack and swallow us all. Because it's not a foundation that is built on truth. It's a foundation. They're trying to rebuild the foundation of this nation on lies. And that won't work. I'm going to take your calls when I come back. The number is 888-589-8840. Stand by.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In more than one place in my reading, I've come across a story which I feel is worth sharing. It happened in Russia several years ago. The Tsar came across a sentry standing at a secluded spot in the palace gardens. The Tsar could not understand the purpose of the guard. The spot had no military significance, and there was no danger to the Tsar in that location. Wondering about the reason behind the guard's presence at that location, the Tsar asked him his purpose. "Sergeant, what are you guarding?" Back came a quick reply from the guard. "I do not know, sir. I was merely assigned to this position by the captain of the guard." Well, the Tsar proceeded to call in the captain of the guard and ask him why there was a sentry in the middle of his gardens. "I do not know, sir. I was merely told to place a guard there by the previous captain of the guard." Becoming more puzzled and intrigued by the presence of a sentry in his gardens, the Tsar ordered research into the matter. Those responsible for dealing with research into such matters were put to work. After some time in searching the records, they learned that more than 100 years earlier, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush at the spot where the guard stood and ordered a sentry post at that spot to protect the plant. So for more than 100 years, a guard had assumed his post, protecting he knew not what, a rose bush which no longer existed. How strong and equally silly sometimes are some of our traditions. We accept things past generations have passed down to us, never pausing long enough to ask why. Now, we must not, in our haste, throw out tradition simply because it is tradition. To do so would be a very foolish thing. Many traditions have a solid base and provide an effective purpose. But we must always be willing to question tradition in order that we can examine its purpose and usefulness. Tradition must never be accepted simply because it is tradition. Someone has coined the 7 last words of an institution as these: "We have always done it this way." Common sense allows us to see that it's not the institution that lives in the past, but the one that is in touch with the present and planning for the future that remains a vital element of society. The institution that is ruled by tradition soon ceases to exist, and rightfully so. The Galilean encouraged this attitude toward questioning tradition. On a hillside near the Sea of Galilee, he told his followers, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not take revenge on one who does you wrong." Then he spoke again, "You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies." You know, we could go on and on with examples, but just a casual reading of the Gospels will verify the fact that Jesus did not accept tradition simply because it was tradition. Let us not be hasty in destroying our traditions, but let us always be willing to question tradition. Who knows? We might find a few more dead rose bushes being guarded.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number is 888-589-8840. Now let me finish this thought and I'll come right to your calls. There's lots of stuff to talk about, but the lines are already filling up. I want to get you all in on this discussion. I said I've asked God for two cosmic things, so to speak. And one is that my country would awaken, that my country would come back to Him, that my country would come back to its foundational principles. Here's the second thing. I've asked God to deliver the black community from the bonds, the shackles, the chains that the left has put on minds and hearts all over this country, convincing them that America is a racist country, America is a white supremacist country, America is a country of white privilege and all this nonsense, when America is a country of principle. America is ultimately a meritocracy. It is a place where anybody who is willing to put their hand to the plow, willing to put their head in the books, willing to put their butts in the classroom, willing to go out and work to be the best they can be at what they do will never be denied. Will never be denied. And that instead of this obsession about race, 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 we get obsessed about righteousness. We get obsessed about principles. We get obsessed about personal responsibility. And I think there's a need for an awakening that would allow people to see. You know, and folks, you all will forgive me for putting it this way, and I'm going to deal with this a little bit on Wednesday when we talk about what we're thankful for, but I'm led to say it now. The fact of the matter is, I don't care what the color of your skin is. I don't care where your ancestors come from or how they got here. That's right, or how they got here. If you are born a citizen of the United States of America, folks, you hit the lottery. You know, you hit the lottery. Now, I don't gamble, so I hope you'll forgive that illusion. But folks, look, you got the grand prize. I don't care who you are. And that's the message that needs to be sent to all of the so-called minorities out there who have been told, oh, you can't, America's a place of such social injustice, and America's a place of such oppression. Hogwash. Yeah, I know we've had our share of problems, and I'm not trying to minimize those in any way, but I'm not talking about 18, pick the date. I'm not talking about 1861. I'm not even talking about 1961. I'm talking about now. I was born in 1952. I'm talking about now because I can't live back there. And we can't go back there. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about what these young people are being told about their future and their potential and the opportunities available to them instead of being told how bad it is by people who wouldn't leave if you hog-tied them and tried to drag them out. They'd fight to stay, but they want to tell everybody else how bad it is. And folks, and I'll tell you one quick story, and then I'm going to come right to your calls. When I was graduating from college, and I had a goal to attend Harvard Law School, I'd met some guys from Harvard Law School when I was stationed at Naval Air Station South Weymouth in the Marine Corps. I was an air radar technician, and it was a weekend warrior base. You know, we dealt with the reservists, and I had duty on a lot of weekends, and a lot of guys came through who were attending Harvard Law School, and they were reservists, and they told me about it and told me about, you know, what it meant to be a lawyer, and some of them were from families, and the light went on. I said, that's what I want to do. I want to be a lawyer. Now, I wasn't saved at that time. And so I decided, you know what, I want to be a lawyer. And they told me, yeah, Harvard Law School is the best law school in the country. I said, well, that's where I want to go. Well, when I got ready to graduate from college, not bragging, folks, just giving the context, because I'm blessed, but I had a great father who taught me never to accept anything less than the best of myself. And so I was a straight-A student. I graduated summa cum laude. I got the Phi Beta Kappa Award. And when I went to my white liberal professors, because it was a pretty liberal school, and told them I wanted to go to Harvard Law School, this is what they told me. I wouldn't get my hopes up because, you know, the LSAT is biased against black people. Black people just don't do well on standardized tests. And without that, you'll never get into Harvard Law School. So I'd lower my sights and really start looking at some other schools that you might actually be able to get into. Folks, I am not lying. I'm not exaggerating. That is exactly what they told me. And you know what? Because of the way I was raised, I said, well, you're not going to tell me where I can and cannot go and what school I can and cannot get into. And then I got interested. Okay, now what can I do to prepare myself for this LSAT test? Because my ancestors have been in this country 200 years. I think I've got the culture down pat. I mean, I was not, in fact, it just made me that much more determined to get in. And you know what, folks? And here again, if I'm please forgive me. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on my dad and bragging on my country and bragging on the grace of God. I got into every law school I applied to, every single one. I got into Yale. I got into Harvard. I got into Columbia. I got into the University of Michigan. I think I applied to Stanford. But forgive me if I'm not remembering exactly. But I still have the acceptance letters. I kept them as a memento to show this lie that black people can't do this and the society won't let you do that. That's all it is, folks, is a bold-faced lie. Forgive me getting a little worked up about that, but I'm tired of people being held down and held back by these attitudes of what George Bush, I think, rightly called the bigotry of low expectations. And that's all it is. Folks, the biggest racists on the planet in this country today are these leftists who think they know what's best for so-called minorities. And that they know how they ought to think, and they know how they ought to behave, and they know where they ought to go, and they know what they're capable of, and they know what opportunities they can have, and they want them to lower their sights, and don't expect too much, because after all, it's a nation of social injustice, and they won't let you. Well, I happen to believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I happen to believe that God opens doors and no one can close them. And I also happen to believe that there is more goodwill among the American people in this country than anything that anybody on the left will ever acknowledge. And we're a nation, we're a family, and most people just want to be decent toward others. And yeah, I know we've had our share of problems, and I know we've made our share of mistakes. But as I said, we didn't create them, we inherited them. And we worked our way out of them, praise God. So forgive me, folks, for getting a little emotional here, but these are my prayers. God, let me play a part in seeing this stuff happen before I leave this earth. So I'm going to stick around as long as it takes to get that done so that you all can take solace in that, okay? I'm not going anywhere. There's still too much to be done. The number is 888-589-8840. I think we've got time to get a question or two or a comment or two in. Let's go to James in Arkansas. James, welcome.
Hello, EW. I'm so proud of you and appreciate you so much. You're one of the few people in the public hearing that stand for our country and tell how that this earth would not be like it is if it wasn't for the freedoms we have in America to propagate the gospel. I'm just so proud of you, and I wish that people would go and research a little the sacrifice that our founding fathers made. They gave their lives. They sometimes gave their families. They lost everything they had, their fortunes, everything. And we just don't appreciate it enough.
Well, James, thank you so much. And I appreciate you. And I think you and I represent the way most Americans think. But unfortunately, there are a bunch of elites who would convince us otherwise. I think the message that we share and the sentiment that we share about our country is what's shared by the overwhelming majority of Americans. We just got to help them understand what we are up against right now and get them to take a stand for our country. And I think I'm convinced that the future of America is bright because of people like you, James. So thanks so much. Let's see. I think, Eric, we got a chance to get you in here. Eric from Texas. Eric, welcome. Well, I guess we don't, Eric. So, Eric, you stand by, though, okay? And I will come back to you. So, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. The lines will be open when we come back to take your calls.
Healthy people are not threatened by the opinions of others.
Ted Cunningham on Focus on the Family Minute.
I'll bring this back to marriage. A healthy husband is not threatened by the opinions of his wife. A healthy wife is not threatened by the opinions of her husband. Listening to you does not mean that I agree with you. And this is the big one. Disagreeing with you doesn't mean that I hate you. It just means I have a difference of opinion. You know what listening does? Listening screams, you matter to me. Listening screams, I want to get to know you. I want to find out what's in your heart. And I can't do that as a husband when I'm running my mouth. This may shock you, but I'm the talker in our family.
Hear more from Ted at familyminute.org.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
Hi, this is Nancy Wesley, Executive Director of the Pregnancy Care Clinic in Salem, Illinois. J.J.'s helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Hey, I love that you're saying Merry Christmas, but what's Christmas all about?
Oh, man, it's about presents and family and love and...
Well, yeah, but it's really about Jesus. He came for you. Merry Christmas.
Thanks, man.
Wear and share the AFA Christmas button to remind people about Jesus. He came for you. Visit afastore.net to order in packs of 10. Order before December 12th to make sure you get your buttons before Christmas. That's afastore.net.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full-time. So that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
All right, we're back, folks, and the number is 888-589-8840. We were trying to get Eric on before I went to the break, so let's try Eric again. Eric, you're on from Texas.
Hello, sir. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How about you?
Doing fine, and just I checked out a website yesterday. It keeps up on the deficit and everything. Just in the first 2 years, 2.5 years of Trump's administration, he spent 15% more than Barack Obama. I just want to say something before I let you go. We can't continue this. This has got to stop. I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, left or right. If we don't stop this soon, there's not going to be anything left to borrow. And then those people who are looking for the government don't get their free stuff, they're going to get upset. So we got to do something about this now.
Well, listen, Eric, you're not going to get any disagreement from me on that. There's no question about it. And it is something that ultimately is going to have to be addressed. What can I say? You know, the president can't deal with everything, particularly in this instance, because he is faced with a recalcitrant, belligerent Congress. And frankly, I think he's faced with a bunch of Republicans who don't particularly, not all. I'm not saying all, obviously, but with some elitists who I think are at best lukewarm toward him. And I think the best time he's had in terms of unity behind him is as a result of this impeachment stuff. So I don't disagree with you at all about the deficit. I think you're right. It is a very, very serious matter that has to be addressed. But I'm just not sure that at this particular moment in his presidency, this president is in a position to even deal with that. But look, here again, I can't say you're wrong. You're absolutely right. And under different circumstances, I think that would have to be at the very forefront of our thinking. I'm just not sure it can be right now. So thanks for the call, Eric. Thanks for reminding us of fiscal responsibility. That's part of what we got to deal with. Let's go to George in Missouri. George, welcome.
Hey, Bishop. How you doing today?
I'm blessed. How are you?
Oh, I'm just fine. I'm thankful for guys like you that are on the radio. And by the way, didn't the Democratic Congress hold President Trump up for the money on that little every budget that we have so they can have their social programs? As I recall.
Oh, my goodness gracious,
they kind of held him up at the pass. anyway, it's kind of like what you said about being in America. It's like the old Joni Mitchell song, you don't know what you got until it's gone.
Mm. Yeah, well, brother, oh, look, this is one of the things I hope ultimately ends, and maybe that the left implodes with this, which is this sort of anti-American, anti-patriotic attitude that has really infected so many of our people, so that they hate the flag and they think the flag is a Republican symbol and all of this nonsense, which is just crazy, just threatens to rip the country apart. So I hope that we never reach a point, George, where, as Ronald Reagan said, we spend our sunset years telling our children about the United States of America, where once we were free. So thanks for the call, George. Let's go to Lynn in Arkansas. Lynn, welcome.
Hi. What I talked to the call screener about was Joe Biden, but I also have one other quick comment afterwards.
Sure.
And that is, I had seen several times him speaking and him admitting the pro quo that, you know, with his investigation in the Ukraine and all that, and how
you're talking about Joe Biden now, right?
Yes,
right.
And I didn't notice till later that the backdrop said Council on Foreign Relations, and so they used to be kind of undercover, not very well known organization. And I wanted to know if they're more out front now. Are they televised or?
Yeah.
What's going on?
Well, Lynn, was that the second part of the question? The quid pro quo was part of it, and then the Council on Foreign Relations was the other?
No, actually, the second thing was because you were talking about the racial issue, and I saw the movie Harriet this weekend, and I know that Hollywood is trying to keep the racial issue, all of these issues they're going to try to keep in front of the public. And then I also saw a preview for our Me Too thing that involves Fox News. You know, when all the other stations have all their issues and Harvey Weinstein and cover-ups and all that. But anyway, I was just saying that about Joe Biden because I don't think that the CFR is very publicized or anything. But I was asking you what you know about that these days.
Okay. Well, Lynn, listen, thank you for the call. The Council on Foreign Relations is fairly out front. I don't think they are hidden. They're just elite. And most, I think the average person doesn't know who they are, pay much attention to them. They are a nonpartisan organization. I think that they represent a one world government sort of view that I don't think most Americans share, and that's one of the misgivings, of the many misgivings that people have with the Council on Foreign Relations. Look, I think we got to try to get along with others around the world. I just don't think the UN serves as an honest broker or institution for helping make that happen. And I think we also always have to do so from a position of strength, not weakness. Not surrendering our sovereignty to others and acting like somehow others have a veto power over what America does, over what we think, over how we act or behave militarily. And I think that's always the danger. I think George Washington put it this way, and I think he had it right. The best way to preserve the peace is to be prepared for war. And I think anything less than strength in an evil world is foolishness. And this idea of, you know, unilateral disarmament or surrendering our sovereignty to some world body is just, it's suicide. So you're right. The left is going to keep the racial issue stirred up because, look, if they ever lose blacks and other quote unquote minorities, they're done. They're done. So they've got to use any demagoguery, any deception, any lies, any trickery they can to keep black people on the leftist plantation. So that they're going to do that. No question about it, Lynn. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Fran in Ohio. Fran, welcome.
Hi. First of all, I want to say thank God for your father and for you listening to God, that your father raised
a young man who rose above the circumstances of all the other people telling you, oh, no, you couldn't do it. I just praise God that we have someone to listen on the radio like you and that you didn't listen to those people.
Thank you, Fran. Thank you.
Thank you so much for all that you do.
Well, Fran, you'll be pleased to know that I've raised, my wife and I have raised our children exactly the same way. I was having a discussion with my son not too long ago, and with some of his friends, the issue of race came up, and my children are often heard to say, we were never taught to think like that. We were never taught to think like that, and we didn't raise our children to be hyper-racial, and everything's a racial issue, and everybody's against you because of race and all. But unfortunately, this is not accidental. The left does this because this is how they keep control over people. They keep them in fear. And just as the truth liberates, Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. Well, fear holds you in bondage. And you know what I say? Let our people go in the name of Jesus. So, Fran, thanks for the call. Let's go to Scott in Arkansas. Scott, welcome.
Thank you. I wanted to talk with you about, you'd mentioned earlier about the Rasmussen poll. I think it was 34% of black likely voters were supporting Donald Trump, which I think is awesome.
Rasmussen and Emerson, two polls basically said the same thing.
Right. And that was very encouraging. I just remembered back when Hillary Clinton was running against Donald Trump, and I have some good friends who are black that that are Christian, that they kept telling me that they were voting for Hillary Clinton, and we would get in political discussions, you know, about, you know, what she supported, what the Democrats support. And I said, how can you, as a Christian, vote for somebody who supports abortion, first of all, and then all the other liberal policies and the fact that they wouldn't even support God in their platform? And, you know, it was so frustrating that they would come back and say, well, the only reason we support her is because we want the
Yeah. Roy, did we lose him? Well, I was waiting with bated breath for the answer because, frankly, I don't think there is a rational answer. I'm sorry, I said Roy. It wasn't Roy. I was Fran. Oh, no, wait a minute. Who am I with now? I'm good. Okay. That was Fran. But I don't think there is a rational answer to that. It's you get an emotional answer, you know, which doesn't make any sense at all. It's about racism and it's, you know, the conservatives and they're, you know, I mean, it you just don't get any logic from that issue. Wow, I'm almost out of time. Let me see if we can get Roy in here since I've called your name a couple times. Roy, you've got about 30 seconds. Take it.
Yes, sir. And I want to say praise the Lord to you and simplify.
Simplify.
Yeah. And I want to just an encouragement, I think, for our young people since the left has got them so blinded about our founding fathers and what this great country, this nation founded on. I think a good trip up to the Arlington Cemetery would do them some justice.
And amen. They would get a chance to see that. Roy, we're going to end it there. That's a great point to end on. Call me back this week. I'd love to hear from you again. Folks, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.